Good morning, folks. Let's start this with a prayer if we can. Go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for this time you give us to come together. We ask that during this particular time, you'll set aside all the worries and cares that we have for this world, and we were able to fellowship with each other and fellowship with you during this time. Teach us through your word and teach us through the Holy Spirit what you would have each one of us know. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We are in Galatians. Evidently, some people forgot when we were in Galatians. They thought we had finished up Corinthians. But we are in Galatians. And according to the man in the back that keeps the records, we made it all the way to 2:11. But it's been 2 weeks, so let's kind of give an overview of what we've been through. And in the first chapter, first he gives you a greeting, and he says, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither of man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He starts off telling exactly who he is and where his authority comes from. It doesn't come from man. He wasn't taught by man. He was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ through revelation after he met him on the road to Damascus and believed. Okay? It goes on to say that he says down in 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace unto another gospel. So you can see in Galatians here, they're taken and they're moving from their first love, which was the true gospel that Paul gave to them, to a different gospel. And a gospel is basically what? Good news, right? That's what the terminology is, good news. So they're taking and they're changing. They may be tweaking it slightly, but they're changing the basicness of the gospel. And when you change it, you make it, what you're trying to say is that what we had, what was told for by Paul, the saving gospel that was given to me is not good enough. Let's change it a little bit. Let's make it better. How can you make what's perfect better? Yeah, but they wanted to make what was already perfect better in their eyes. But how can you make what's already perfect better? It's perfect, right? Then he goes to, Paul goes on, and he tells you about what his credentials are, how he was called, how he went up to Jerusalem, and he talked to the people that were in charge in Jerusalem, and exactly what went on through all those conversations. He went up there and he talked to some people that, about six people, didn't talk to everybody. Then later on, about 13 years later, he went up and he talked to Peter and them, and the conclusion to all that conversation with them is that he says, and when James, Cephas, and John, this is Galatians 2:9, he said, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen. And when they say the heathen, they means anybody that's not a Jew. Okay? And they would go into the circumcision. The circumcision are the Jews, right? Only that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. In other words, I would have done that anyway, okay? I'm going to remember the poor everywhere I go. So they gave me, they said, well, just go into them, teach what you're going to teach, and you do your thing, and we'll do our thing, and just remember them poor people as you go through it. And he's like, I'll do that anyway. So, we go on, and then all of a sudden, you know, Peter, he comes to Antioch to visit the brethren there, okay? And it goes, says, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. In other words, so when Peter came to Antioch, there was a confrontation between him and Paul, was there not? Because when he says, because he was to be blamed. What he's saying is that Peter came there, and Peter did something that was not proper. That should not have been done. And he goes on to explain. He said, For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. So he went to Antioch, and he was fellowshipping with the believers there, the non-Jewish believers, the uncircumcised, and he was eating whatever they ate and fellowshipping with them. Now we know that Peter understood that the prohibitions against what you eat had been taken away, do we not? We know that during in Acts, I think it was 11. I got to go back to exactly, but I could. God in a vision laid down this sheet with all the animals of the world on all the different things, and he's like, Peter said, "Wait a second, I've never ate anything unclean, Lord." And he says, "Kill and eat." He did this three times, and Peter come to understand that God was doing something a little bit different here. At that particular, he had this insight that was going on. So when he came to Antioch, he went along with what God was, you know, that's the vision God gave him, and that's the understanding. So he just mixed right in and broke out, you know, got the bacon out, and we had, you know, bacon and tomato sandwiches. Yeah, they're good, aren't they? Bacon makes everything better. I tried bacon and whatever out there we put bacon in, I've never tasted anything bacon didn't make better. So he jumped right in and he was fellowshipping with them. And now it says, for certain came from James. So the James, he sent some Jews down from Jerusalem. And I don't know what the reasoning was for this. Maybe they was going to expand their horizons a little bit. I don't know. But when they came, he did something wrong. Because whenever they were not there, he ate with the Gentiles, he fellowshiped with the Gentiles. But when he came, he took and he pulled back from that fellowship. So what he said is that, well, he gave mixed messages. He's like, well, as long as I'm with y'all, I can do what y'all want to do. But when I'm with these Jewish people, I've got to maintain this aloofness, and I can't do certain things because they're not going to like me. He was seeking to please man more than he was seeking to please God, was he not? And this can happen to the Apostle Peter, a godly man, right? If it can happen to him, do you think it could happen to us? Every day. How many times have you took and bit back something that you should have said because you think that it might offend somebody? We're all guilty of it. So we do the same thing. We seek to please man instead of pleasing God. Don't think this is not something that's not ingrained in all of us from time to time. So whenever they got there, he separated himself, fearing with what the circumcision. He didn't fear that they were going to hurt him. He feared what they were going to think of him and what they were going to go back and tell the people in Jerusalem. He feared loss of face in the eyes of the people that he was serving. Instead of teaching them the truth of the gospel, and we'll get to that in a little bit on. I don't want to steal my thunder later on. I'll walk along with how God has me walk here. And as it says, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissemination. So there was other Jews there at that particular time. They pulled away too, and it was so to the point that Barnabas was the one that he was with Paul all the time, right? You don't think he really understood that? But even Barnabas, who was a good friend of Paul, was was pulled back away from the Gentiles at this particular time. Peter had such influence on what he did, the man. Oh, and our lack of faith can affect other people too. So, how we live our life is very important, because we not only live through our words, we live through our deeds. What does James say? James said, you know, you can tell me that you're a Christian, right? But James is a problem, because he's like, you can tell me this, but show it to me too. Tell me, that's fine, but let me see what you're doing. It says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. They were, when he says not walk not uprightly, what do they mean? He's not measuring up to what the truth of the gospel is. When we say, you know, get the kind of, you know, walk with your head held high, your chest held high, your head held up, you know, proclaiming exactly the truth of the gospel. Yeah. And not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter and them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest in the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews do, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Let me tell you something, folks. And this is something we should be thinking about ourselves, too. If we're living our lives wallowing in the muck of everybody else, what right do we have to tell anybody else? It's sobering, is it not? So he said, if you're going to go out there and you're going to tell the Gentiles that you need to do all these things like a Jew, but when you come amongst the Gentiles, you live as a Gentile, you're sending the mixed message. You're a hypocrite. You say to do one thing, and then you do something else. You're living a lie. It says, we who are Jews by nature and not the sinners of the Gentile. Now, does that mean that the Jews were not sinners? They sinned. But what he's saying here is that we are Jews who are Jews by nature. In other words, we who were born Jews, and talks about this early in Romans, he says the Jews actually have a better place because they had the word, they had the law in their own grasp. These Gentiles set out here, they don't have the law, but you know what? They do the law that's in their heart and shame the Gentiles a lot of times. They live better than y'all people do. Y'all remember back in Romans, way back when? So he says, you who are Jews by nature, you who are born under the law, with all the benefits of having God's law in your hearts and in your mind, and in your hand where you can read it, that's a benefit, right? Because you know exactly what God wants you to do. You have a benefit. You have the law, right? And not the sinners of the Gentiles. In other words, the people that are set out here that without the law, because they said a Jew, being he is a Jewish person, he thinks himself better than sinners. I'm a Jew. The rest of y'all are sinners. So he's kind of playing to them in their understanding of exactly their Judaistic understanding, okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's a very, very valuable verse to us, okay? And I say this all the time, but, you know, if you had a really good preacher up here, he could spend probably 3 or 4 lessons on that one verse. There's so much meat in there that you could dig off into. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. How do they know that? They are believers, are they not? Do they not know how they got to Jesus Christ? Do they not know how they, did they not know the gospel? They are believers. They have to know something. Not only that, this is, he's an apostle. He has to know. He sat under the feet of the Lord Jesus for 40 days after the Jesus was resurrected and learned from him before the ascension. He opened up their minds to what the gospel truly was. So they know that they couldn't be justified by their works. They know this. He's saying, you know this. It says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might not, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not the works of the law. Even you Judaizers out there, all you Jews who were under the law, the Jews by nature, all y'all know that you had to believe in Jesus Christ and that you might be justified by the faith of Christ and not the works of the law. You know this. He goes on to say, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, you can't work your way to heaven. The work has already been done. The work was done by the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross some 2,000 plus years ago. And you can't work your way to heaven. You cannot be justified by what you do. Says, but, okay, which anytime we see but, we know we're coming to a different idea. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? So in other words, that, yeah, but if, while we seeking to be justified by Christ, we are also found to be sinners. Can we trace this sin all the way back to the feet of Christ? He answers his own question. God forbid. No. It's not Christ. It's our problem. The work that Christ did was perfect. The work that we do is imperfect. He says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So what is he talking about? If he builds again the things that I destroyed. What was destroyed? The law. The law was completed by the work of Christ. It was destroyed. It was set aside. So if I build that back up again, I make myself a transgressor. If I bring something back into existence, which is already taken out by God, then it's of no account in these Texas terms. I didn't know what no account was until I moved down here after I got out of the Marine Corps, but my father-in-law taught me really quick. It says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the gospel in one verse, is it not? Okay, he understand that Christ paid it all, okay? And being that Christ paid it all, when I believed, now that death on the cross become my death. So now, what it should be my recompense for that? I should live my life for Christ. And what he's saying here is that y'all are going the wrong direction. You're taking and you want to go back unto the law. And you know what they said in other places? That you had this yoke put on the Jews that you could not bear. Why are you trying to put this on the Gentiles too? He goes on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if the righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If the law could save a man, then all the work that Christ did was to no account. Understand what he's trying to say here? If you continue down the thing, if you still think that you need to live under the law, then everything that Christ did was worth it. That's what he's saying. We know it's not true, but he's making a point to the Jews about this and how we should live by faith and not by the works of the law. And it's real simple. We try to put people under the law. Well, not we. I hope we don't. But there, in Christendom, we try to run back to the law all the time. It's legalism. And why do we do that? Well, we say, well, it'll help somebody come to God. It'll help somebody come to Christ. But it confuses them. Why not give them the basic gospel and let them believe? It goes to say, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That ye did not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had evidently set forth crucified among you. O Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? And who's tricking you? Who has bewitched you? Who has trick? I don't know. However you would come up with that. Trick is the only thing I can think of. I'm thinking of other words, but I can't. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What's the truth? That Christ completed everything on the cross. Whose eyes that Jesus Christ had evidently been set forth. They gave the evidence of exactly what happened on the cross, did they not? Or did Paul not? And it was set before them, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. And this is the only thing I'm asking you a question, okay? This is what he's saying. This only would I learn of you. In other words, I have a question for you. Receive ye the Spirit by works of the law or the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law or the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith, of course. So you're being bewitched by these people that are coming in. Who's bewitching you? And I have a question for you. How did you receive the Spirit? By law or by works or law or by faith? And of course the answer is faith. He goes to say, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now made perfect in the flesh? And that's something we try to do to people sometimes in this world. We say, okay, now that you're a believer, you need to do this. You've got to be baptized. You've got to walk the aisle. You've got to belong to a church. You've got to tithe. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. We add all kinds of things to Christendom to make us be better Christians. How can the works of the flesh make you a better Christian? Is not our work supposed to flow out of our faith? We're not supposed to do these works to gain more faith. Our work should flow out of the faith that we have. He says, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracle among you, doth he do this by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The guy that comes to you and ministers to you in the Spirit and does miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Again, we have to go to the faith. The law doesn't have miracles in it. The law is a guideline, a pinnacle to meet, a set of rules you got to walk along. It tells you what God would have you do or not. It convicts you of sin. It does. But what we should understand, and what they were not understanding, was that you cannot ever, in this fleshly person, meet the requirements of the law. There are people that have tried to do it. I'm sure there were some honest Jews out there that tried to walk and do everything they were supposed to do. They come to find out they couldn't do it, so they come to God. How did the Jew show his faith in that particular time? He showed his faith by attempting to keep the law. And when he fell short of attempting to keep the law, there was prescribed methods to relieve him of that sin, was there not? And they regarded a bunch of sacrifices. But how did Noah show his faith? He built a boat, a really big boat. Obedience. How did Abraham show his faith? He believed in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Faith has to do with belief. Never has to do with works. But you see somebody's faith, works. Right? I might not be able to see that works. You're true. But if I see a man that says I'm a Christian and I believe in God and I'm sold out for him, but I see no work from that man, I don't make that decision ways of believing. You're right, Coach. But that's James's argument, is it not? He's very practical about it. But that's James's argument. He said, and I'm a firm believer, and I tend to believe this, that if the Spirit, if you're a believer, you will see works from the individual. Now, to what amount that is, I don't know. You believe God? Well, you're right. He didn't have a chance to do works, did he? And okay, let's take this. What about the man that professes faith 3 minutes before he dies? It doesn't require works. What I'm saying is that if, Coach, and I think you're taking it to the nth degree, I think for a man that has a chance, if you're a believer and you're living in this world, I think you have a chance to show your faith through your works. But, again, you have to understand that works flows out of the faith. The works never gets you to God. It all flows from faith. Says no, you know, where did I stop at? Six. It says, even Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. I think I quoted that a while ago, but I didn't mean to. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same as the children of Abraham. Okay, so these Jews look at themselves as being children of Abraham, do they not? Because they can trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham. But the people that are Jews believe that they are children of Abraham because they trace through the line of Abraham. There's other groups that trace through the line of Abraham, but they were the children of the promise, it's called. Okay? And it says, know ye therefore, he's expanding this. He says, know ye therefore that which are of the faith are the same as the children of Abraham. In other words, if you have come to God in faith, you are just the same as those children of Abraham. You are adopted into the family by faith of the finished work of the cross. You become God's children through that belief. Is it through works? No, it's not through blood. It's through faith. It says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. In other words, before there was a law, before the gospel, the grace of God had been made known, Abraham was told that in you, all the people of the world shall be blessed. So, what is this? If we look at it, everybody says, well, if the Jew looks at it and says, well, you know, I'm of the law, understand that the promise was for the law. And it'll get to that, we'll get to that in a minute a little bit. I don't want to steal my thunder on that. So then they which be of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. In other words, if you are of the faith, you are blessed with the same faithfulness that Abraham. Yeah, we'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to go too far forward because it's going to talk about that in a minute. Like I said, I have a tendency to jump forward sometimes, but I don't want to. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Wait a second. I thought the law was supposed to be blessed. How are they under a curse? Yeah, but they're trying to find the right verse. I will jump to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 11:26 says, hold, I set for you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing to obey the commandments of your Lord God, which I command this day. A curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. So the law was not only a blessing, the curse. It was a blessing. The law. If you could do the law perfectly, it was a blessing. Paul early in Romans says the law was pure and holy. No. The law would be a blessing if you could do it. We can't do it. And that's where the law was set there. The law was set there to prove that you could not meet God's expectations of what you should be doing. But it says, I'm doing the bless and the curse right now. It says, for as many are as other works are under a curse. How many people have thought if you told the Jew that the law was a curse at that particular time, they'd be like, whoa, got a problem here, right? But even in Deuteronomy, it said to be a curse. Why is it a curse for them? Why is the law a curse? Because man, in his fallen nature, cannot be the perfect. He cannot do the law perfectly. So the law, which if a man could do it, was a blessing, has become a curse for anybody that tries to follow it. Why? Because in our fallen natures, in our sinful natures, we cannot fulfill the law. And the Jews could not fulfill the law. And that's the thing. So the law was there to let the Jew, and I've refrained from saying Christ there, Coach, because the people early on didn't understand. Well, it wasn't really that. The understanding that we have a Christ, the early Jews didn't understand that. They knew there was a Messiah coming, but the understanding of Christ, they didn't have. It was a curse. It says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the law for them to do. In other words, you are cursed if you cannot fulfill every single thing that's in the law. You can do it. One man. It says, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that do them shall live in them. The law is not of faith. The law is of the works. So anytime we want to put somebody back, or anytime we want to add a work to what the finished work of Christ, we are putting people back under a law. And we're no better than these particular Judaizers that were coming in trying to put the Galatians back under this yoke that they couldn't live under. It goes on to say that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I want the actual verse, I tell you. No, it's actually before that. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Back of sounds. It's there. But it also says in Numbers, it says the Lord said to Moses, take all the heads of the people, hang them up before the Lord against the sun, fierce anger, Lord, and turned away from Israel. There's different areas where it says in there, but I'm not going to go through all of them. And it goes on to say, curses every man that hangeth on a tree. And understand, there was if they hangeth on the tree, they were told to take the body off of the tree by end of the day, or else it would take and pollute the land. And they were so that's the reason why the Jews wanted him off of the cross that night and into a tomb. They hastily put him in the tomb. They wrapped him up real quick. In fact, after the third day, the women were coming back so that they could do the job more properly. And the stone was rolled away and Christ had risen. And it goes on to say, and the blessing of Abraham, so it curses everyone that hang on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, excuse me, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through, not works, faith. You see how everything runs back to faith here? It says, brethren, I speak after the matter of man. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man dissolveth it or add to thereof. I'm going to bring this. I'm fixing to switch back over to a more modern language. Yeah, it says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, in other words, when you sign an agreement with a man, a covenant, contract, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Okay, whenever you take and both of you sit down and you say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, we sign the paper, you go to buy a car. Okay? Okay, this, I'm going to pay this amount of money every day for this amount of time. Okay? And it's a contract. Okay. And then this person over here says, I'm going to give you the vehicle, and you're going to utilize it as long as you pay on my time, and you do, that is yours. And at the end of the period, once you paid all the stuff, once you've done all the stuff you said you're going to do, then that property is now yours. That's the way we do for an automobile contract, right? I do this because I'm an auto. I live in an automobile field, so that's what I do. So, once that contract has been fulfilled, all said and done and washed away. But once it's been signed off, nobody changes it. You can't change it. It's a contract, right? So, when this covenant is made, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. And his offspring. Now, pay attention to what it says there. Do you see offspring in the plural or the singular? The seed? The seed. The seed. Is it plural? Is the seed plural or is the seed singular? No, it's not. Wait a second. The promise is made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to his offsprings. Read your scripture. I will go, let me jump to my King James. Let me do a parallel here. That's good. I can do both of them. Okay, I'll do that. And Abraham said to his seed, where the promise was made, and saith not, and to his seeds. No. But as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The seed that was coming is not Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or anybody that flows through that. The seed he's talking about here is Christ. Well, that's what he's looking at. God is not within time. God is sitting up here, and God is looking. He does not live within our time frame. So, it says, the promise that were made to Abraham and his offspring, it does not say to his offsprings, referring as to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. And to this I say, that the covenant, which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 438 years after, cannot disannul that which should make the promise of one of none effect. In other words, the promise that was made to Abraham back in 430 years before the law came, the promise that in him all the people of the world will be blessed, cannot be made none effect because God, of the law that came 430 years later. This covenant that God made with Abraham could not be disannulled until it came to fruition. It was a covenant made by God. So this law that came in between does not change the fact that all the people of the world would be blessed through the promise given to Abraham. I'll bring it into modern English. So now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. That this is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterwards does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. It does not void the initial promise given to Abraham that all the people of the world would be blessed through him. For if the inheritance came by the law, it no longer came by promise. You understand? How did Abraham get his inheritance? What was it? It was through his faith, right? And if it came by law, then the faith of Abraham would be null and void. It says, for if the inheritance come by the law, it no longer comes by the promise. But God gave it to him by promise. He says, okay, and then he asks a question. He asks the question, he says, why the law? Then why does God give the law? I'll tell you, it was added because of transgressions until, here again, the offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ, could come and fulfill the finished work that happened on the cross so we could go back to the faith. So it says, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come whom the promise had been made, and it had been put in place through the angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary applies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Well, it answers the question for you, but it's saying, because God gave this law, is it contrary to the promises that he made? No. God forbid. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would be indeed by the law. So, Paul's already said back in Romans that the law was perfect and holy, and if a man could do the law, he could be saved by the law. But a man couldn't do it because a man's not perfect and holy. Only the perfect and holy sacrifice, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, could fulfill the law. And him doing so, when he did and when he fulfilled that law, he set that law aside because it had been fulfilled. That is the offspring that's coming. And when he did that, now we get to God through faith in the Christ did for 1,000+ years. Says the law is contrary to the promises of God, certainly not. For the law had been given, if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But, here we go, buts. Not buts, because buts mean we went on to something different. But, the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those through the law. Wait a second. You got to simply believe? Can it be to anybody? I hope so.
to people who simply believe. There is no works involved in it, folks. Just simply believe the finished work of the cross and what Jesus Christ did for us, and you have punched your ticket. You are a member of the family of God. Now you have responsibilities. Now you have responsibilities. We'll get into that a little later on. I don't want to jump too far off on that. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, prisoned until coming faith. All they were kept captive underneath until Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal this faith. It says, so then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Not the law, not works, by faith. It says, but now, that faith has come to be our guardian no longer. But now, that faith has come, and we are no longer under a guardian. For in Jesus Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. I'm going to stop right here because I'm running out of time, and I think we'll get back off into this. We'll start around 24 next time. Carol, could kind of get an idea. We'll go off into it because I'm running out of time. Anybody got any questions, comments, or anything like that? We'll open the floor. I want to please give kind of go through trashing to Peter, because we have this thing of robbing Peter to pay Paul, right? Everybody thinks that when you say, and that idea of robbing Peter to pay Paul means that we pull credit away from Peter and give it. And Peter is he's an awesome dude. He was a brother. Without him, God would have had somebody else do it. But I say, not think that he's any less. He was given a specific job by God, and he did it well. Paul was given a different job by God. Okay, we are not all the same tools. We don't do everything the same way. Okay. God uses each one of us different in his way. In fact, he'll use even the unbeliever the way he wants to use it. He's God, and he has every right to do what he wants to do. And I might do that one of these days. That's something I was thinking about this morning. I did have something that I wanted. I should have done this to get on. And this is, I get it like a little 2 minutes in the Bible type thing from Berean Bible Society. I kind of looked at it this week, and I'm not even going to tell when it was written by, or what it was written, what date it was written, but y'all can get the understanding, for some of you, more aged people in the congregation. I want to read this to you, because it contrasts to what we see in the news. It says, that moonshot some weeks ago was really something. We hit the moon right on target, took 4,319 pictures on the way, just as close as 1,000 feet, and all in extraordinary detail. So that we now have pictures of the moon 1,000 times sharper than previously taken. This should tell you about the time frame. How proud many of us feel, and how wise and great we Americans are. yet. Now that our achievement is a few weeks old, let us look again in the light of the whole picture of American life. Let's face it. America is perhaps the most violent of civilized nations. We can't seem to curb our rapid growth in crime. Our women dare not walk the streets of many of our larger cities at night, and none of us dare walk through some localities. From shoplifting to armed robbery, from intoxication to dope addiction, from assault to murder, crime in America has risen all-time high, rising faster all the time. What good will it do for us to achieve landings on the crust of the moon in 6 days, or in say 6 or 8 years? In the meantime, we dissipate our moral strength in dishonesty, morality, vice, and crime. It is this very connection that St. Paul wrote by inspiration of God. For the preaching of the cross to those who perish is foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. 1 Corinthians 1:18-19. The word, with all its wisdom, cannot save. The world, with all its wisdom, cannot save itself. It is only Christ's death on the cross that can save. For our sins were paid for, that we might be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is Christ. Romans 3:14. It goes on to say, to the reader, some of our two-minute articles were written many years ago by Pastor C.R. Stamm for publications and newspapers. When many of these articles were later compiled in book form, Pastor Stamm wrote this word of explanation in the preface. It should be borne in mind that the newspaper column, 2 Minutes in the Bible, has now been published for many years so that local, national, international events are discussed as if they occur more recently rather than rewrite such dates in the articles. We have left them just as when first published. This we felt would add to the interest, especially since our readers understand that they first appeared in newspaper articles. This, I would add, the same true articles written by others who continue to add on a regular basis to the 2 Minute Library. We hope that you agree that some of the references of the articles are dated, but the spiritual truths therein are timeless. I read that this morning, and who here could not see the same workings that happened? This was before we landed on the moon. That would have made it in the 50s, all right? 50s, 60s? When did we land on the moon? 60s. This was when we went around the moon and took pictures of before we went to there. And so that kind of dates it. And we see the way, the story of people, the shoplifting, and all the stuff that we see. We see the progression in the United States. You know, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing new under the sun. We are facing the same thing that our forefathers faced. Our children will face the same thing. Thus for us to take and bring them up in a godly way so they are ready. Wes, would you close in prayer this morning?